Good morning. It's good to see you, and I have my word of welcome. We appreciate that we have visitors. Thank you for finding us and being here with us. We are encouraged by your presence. We want to invite you back if you can. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. The Lord willing, we'll be studying some about the Godhead, as we want to know about the God whom we serve. And He has revealed Himself in His Word, and that bears upon the lives that we choose to live. As we want to give attention this morning to a point that's underlying Luke, the 15th chapter, 1 through 7. Although we only use that to introduce the thought this morning, and that is the Lord wants you. And in some very real ways, He has put responsibility upon us. He wants to find you. It could be you're lost today, that you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be saved, and it will only be by Jesus that that's accomplished. The compassion of God is taught in this parable of the lost sheep. Here are the scribes and Pharisees who complain about Jesus, that He is receiving sinners and eating with them, when in truth He was with them that He might be teaching them, because they are hearing Him. Verse 1, His interest was their salvation. It went far beyond just sharing a meal with them. His interest was to seek them, to find them, and to save them. He wanted them in that sense. He wanted their salvation. If you're here this morning and you are not saved in the Lord, understand the Lord wants you. This is not some devious desire, but the earnest expression of a God of love who wants your life to be in harmony with truth and righteousness, to have a fellowship with you, that you may have a fellowship with Him and walk with Him now and eternally. Because you see, when it's all said and done, it's that eternal life with God that we must be living for, and must define our lives and define our thinking and define our living. There's a sense in which God doesn't need man. We understand that because He is God. He is sovereign. God is not sustained by you and me. The concept of God that is set before us in a lot of places by a lot of people is simply a God that accommodates Himself to whatever we want. You know, we have a special, we've got things figured out with God. You know, God and I have a relationship. And what that usually means when somebody talks that way and they're rejecting the Bible at the same time is, you know, I'm content with doing my own thing and thinking God's good with it, thinking it's okay with God. You know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're with God or that it doesn't matter. Well, we need to come back to a respect for who God is. And that's why tonight we're going to study some about the Godhead. We've got to have a right respect for God before we can ever appreciate that God wants to save us and wants us to live in a relationship with Him. He's not sustained by you or me. In Acts 17, chapter 25, the Apostle Paul said, God is not, he says, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. God doesn't need our songs. He doesn't need, in that in sense of being sustained by our prayer. He's not sustained by our prayer. He's not sustained by our singing. He's not sustained by the worship we give. That's not why we worship Him. We worship Him because He is sovereign, because He is Lord, because He is creator and sustainer. You see, because He is God. We are the work of His hand. Now, He doesn't need anything from us. We need everything from Him. The question is, do we see God and ourselves from that point of view? Do we know that we need everything from God? That's the beginning of a decision that says, I will live for Him. I will receive the salvation that Jesus offers. I'll allow myself to be found by the Lord.
when he goes out to look for the one sheep that is lost,
am I willing to identify myself as a lost sheep, as the one that needs to be found, needs to be saved? Now, I want to move from that thought and add to it to note that God does want us in this sense. He wants not us, not so we sustain Him, but so that we bear fruit that honors Him. Good fruit, abundant fruit. That's an expression of the relationship that we have with Him. Look at John 15:5. Do you know, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." We cannot live without Jesus. We have no life without Jesus. Oh, we breathe air, we exist, but we don't have life with God. We don't have redemption, salvation. We don't have hope except because of the vine that we're attached to, the relationship that we have with Jesus. Now look, verse 5, he says, "I'm the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." God wants us, Christ wants us to be people of faith so that we will bear fruit that's consistent with the relationship that we have with Him. We need to see our lives as Christians as a life that is connected to Jesus. In that sense, God wants us. In that sense, you see, we are then able to influence the world, even as we prayed about this morning, is that we might have an influence in this world for others to turn to God, that we might hold forth the word of life and life, the word of life in Philippians 2:16. It says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen, or whom you shine as lights in the world. So Jesus wants men and women of faith who will shine like lights in the world, not people who profess a faith but whose light does not shine, who does not, by their very existence, very life every day, emanates the light of truth, the word of life. See verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Jesus wants that kind of people. He wants us to be that kind of people. He wants you to spread His gospel. Just that He commissioned His apostles to go in the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature. He wants us to follow the example of the early saints who, when they were scattered, went about preaching the word. Acts 8:4. He wants us to spread the good news of a God of compassion, of a God of salvation, of a God who calls us by His Son to a life that is eternal. What about you? Do you know God wants you? Do you know Jesus died for you? Do you know that He has a way of living that will allow you to enjoy the blessings of Him now and eternally? If you don't know that, then I want you to help. I want to help you learn that today. I want to turn you to the Word of God and find out what God wants, what the Lord wants, that He wants you. You know, there was an occasion in the life of Jesus where it said that He needed some animals. He sent two of His disciples to take a donkey and its foal and bring it back to Him. And the owner said, "What are you doing taking my animals? Tell him the master has need of them." It occurs to me that if Jesus needed some animals, there's how much more does He need men and women of faith? How much more does He need and want us in some very specific ways that will abound to His glory and to our eternal salvation? Think about that with me for a little while this morning. Jesus wants first place in your heart. He wants to have first place in our hearts. Not second or fourth or fifth. First place. He does not want to give. He is a God, is a jealous God, we're told, which means he'll not give his glory and renown to another. And he will not be satisfied. If we profess an enduring and loving relationship with God, but our life does not reflect it, and our heart does not hold him at its center. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, please, with me. The verse says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The word sanctify means to set apart. To set apart the Lord. To give Him the rightful place. Now, look what that translates into. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you." When the Lord is set apart in our hearts as God, as ruler, as master, we're going to have a readiness of mind. We want to be prepared to tell others about Him and to explain, to give the reason for the hope that we have. You see, when Jesus is in our hearts as master, we have a living hope. There's a hope there that translates into a life and a message and a defense, he says. Give a defense of your faith. Jesus wants you to be able to answer to somebody else why you're a Christian and why you hold faith in Him. You see, unless He's set apart in your heart, why would you be compelled to even give that kind of answer? Why would you even be compelled to want to begin to start to answer that kind of a question? Let's left with it. But you see, when he says you sanctify the Lord in your heart, what else? He says you'll do that with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear, not with arrogance and pride, but with an understanding of your relationship with the Lord and your place before Him and among men. That doesn't elevate you above Him, but see His authority and His rule and calls others to what you have submitted to yourself. We won't be able to help anybody else be saved if we're not yielding ourselves, our hearts, to the gospel also. Jesus wants us to give Him first place in our hearts. Let's think about that for just a few minutes. Some people don't have any room for Jesus. Like the inn in Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn for Joseph and Mary. Some people don't have any room in their heart for Jesus. Their heart is filled with other things. Look at John 8 and 37 with me for a moment. Some people that Jesus had an exchange with here. And it's interesting that in this context, these people are described as people who believe Him, verse 31. But it becomes evident as this conversation goes on that they really did not have a saving faith at all about Jesus. Because in this verse, he'll say, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants." Now, he's talked to them about, "You have to abide in my word. You know the truth, and truth will make you free." And they start objecting. They don't say, "Thank you, Jesus. Show us this truth so we can have freedom from the bondage of sin." No, they start objecting. They start fighting. You see, when we start fighting against the word of Jesus, what we're showing is we don't have room in our heart for Him. That's what's happening. We can slice it and dice it any way we want to, but when we fight against the word of God, it means we're not making room in our heart for Jesus. Look at verse 37. "I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Jesus knew what was going on. They were deceived. They were deceiving themselves. They thought because they were descendants of Abraham, they were the people of God, they were the blessed of God, they were the chosen of God. And Jesus said, "You don't have room in your heart. You don't have a place in your heart for my word." And this is the problem. Consequently, you do the works of the devil. Drop down to 38. He says, "I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And he goes on to say, "You do the deeds of your father," in verse 41. And then, in that whole context, he makes it clear. He says, you are of your father the devil. Verse 44. And the desires of your father you want to do.
Some people don't have any room for the devil because their heart is already given over to the desires of the flesh. To the desires of themselves. To the things that satisfy and please them. Rather than satisfy and please God.
So, when the Bible says Jesus wants a place in your heart, understand, first of all, that He wants a place where His Word can be in your heart. That's why the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Put God's Word in your heart. If you want to listen to God, you want to follow God, you want to know what God wants for you, put His Word in your heart. Open His Word, His Scriptures. And that'll tell you what God wants for you. That's the way we listen to God. But look also,
see, these people were not God's children. They were blinded. They were blinded by Satan. But I want you to think about Mark 4 for a minute, because there are also, sometimes it's true, there are people that just don't have enough room for Jesus. They want Jesus in their heart. They want Him in their life. But just not too much. Not too often. Don't go fanatic on me. And really what that means is they really don't have room for Him either. They let other things interfere. Look at Mark 4. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower and the soil? And some of the seed fell among the thorns. These are the ones sown among the thorns, Jesus said. They are the ones who hear the word. It's the word of God. They hear the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here's somebody who's got a wandering mind that is not focused upon Christ. And so it's deterred by many other things. There's a lot of things in this world, the cares of this world. Oh, I've got a job. I've got work. I've got to make money. Oh, I've got my health issue. I've got this. There's so many cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches. Oh, if I can just make this much, make that much, oh, everything will be fine. Riches are deceptive. Don't we know that? Can't we look at the economic landscape of our society at this moment and see how deceptive and passing riches are? Can't we know? Can't we learn? Life is not about the abundance of the things that we possess. Luke 12:15. A heart that sanctifies Christ as Lord is a heart that will not squeeze Him out to make room for riches and push Jesus to the side. Or the cares of this world and say, no, Jesus, not enough room for you. I got all these cares over here. And what happens? They take first place. What else? He said, the desire of other things. Well, yet this wandering mind has not yet set its desire upon Jesus. And so it's hindered. And this person is not just hindered, but becomes a hindrance to others. This is a person who makes the beginning. The Word of God's in his heart. The question for me is, am I hindrance to others because I really haven't sanctified Jesus as Lord in my heart? Am I hindrance to somebody because I'm just kind of half-hearted about being a Christian? First of all, I'm hindering myself. I'm being deceived. I'm going to lose my soul thinking I'm pleasing God, but my mind is really not focused on Him. I'm going to lose my soul because I'm not giving Jesus the first place. I mean, is that sanctified? Is that the sanctified place? Where the care of this world and the sinfulness of riches and the care of other things squeeze out Jesus? That's not the right place. That's not what He wants. We need to not deceive ourselves. This is a person that has to constantly be coaxed to obey the Lord. Now, I know it's the parents' job to keep coaxing their children. sometimes it gets tiresome, but you don't stop. But it gets tiresome sometimes, right, parents? Or maybe I'm the only one that ever got tired of doing that. But look, what's the point? The parent wants to be able to direct the child so that the child doesn't always have to be coaxed, but that they understand and that they do the right thing because it's the parent's will for them and a good thing for them to do. And it's the same way as a Christian. Why is it that we think God is overjoyed to have to always be coaxing us and prodding us in doing the thing that He said is right, that we know is right, but we let other things squeeze it out? We don't make God happy when we do that, when we act that way about being a Christian. Too little room sometimes for Jesus. And we need to clean out our hearts. Clean out our hearts and make the room that Jesus needs and the room that Jesus deserves. The room He wants. Paul said in Philippians 3, a passage, we won't read all that, but you can reflect upon it later time. It says, the things that I counted gain, now I counted loss for Christ. Paul had to do some house cleaning of his heart. He's a religious zealot. He was a devoted man. He was a blameless man before the law. But in his sin, he was lost and persecuting the Son of God. And he said, now I count all that previous stuff as loss, that I may gain Christ. You see, he finally made enough room for Jesus. Cornelius had a lot of good things going in his life, didn't he? Just man, devout man, prayerful man, charitable man, good family man. But he needed to hear words by which he would be saved. He was still lost. But he made room. He said he gathered his friends and family there for Peter. He said, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear everything that you have to say to us. We're ready. Readiness of heart. And when they heard, they believed and they obeyed. They were saved. Is your heart ready to be saved today? You have a heart ready to accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? That He is God with us, anointed by God to give His life for the sins of the world? That means He died for you and me. Are you ready to believe that and confess it? Are you ready to repent of your sin? But that's really what this is all wrapped up about. Repentance means changing our hearts. Produced by godly sorrow, we change our mind, change our hearts to now give God His place. Give Jesus the right place. Do His will now rather than our own, rather than sin. Are you ready to repent? Is your heart ready to repent? Are you ready to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins? Because He's the one who said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus wants you. The question now is, do you want Him? Do you want the salvation that He gives? And do you want a life from that point forward as a life of faith? How do you live by faith? Galatians 2:20 says, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you want to live by faith? First of all, hear the Word of God. Listen to God's Word. People on TV tell you, listen to God by hearing a small voice inside. Listen to God by what you feel. Right, listen to God by just, you know, go up in the woods and commune a little bit and God will talk to you. And all other kinds of things they tell you about how God's going to talk. That's not how God talks to you, and it's not how He talks to me. That's not how He's going to talk to anybody. He's going to talk to us all by His Son, Hebrews 1:1-2. And that means we have to go to His Word. Jesus said, the words that I speak are life. John 12:48-50. So, you need to listen to Jesus.
listen to His Word, to live by faith.
And then we can be strengthened by God.
Look at Ephesians, the third chapter. I have that on the chart. It's a passage that Paul, it's really a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying. And in his prayer, he bows his knee, verse 14, Ephesians 3. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, as He would grant Christians, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul's prayer is that you and I would be strengthened within, that we'd have power. Power through the Spirit of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so if I want to sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart, then I've got to abide in His Word, don't I?
Remember what Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, then you're truly my disciples.
And you'll know the truth, and truth will make you free. So He says, for Christ to dwell in your heart, have a Christ-filled life of faith, be strengthened, have that Word of truth in your heart, live by that faith in it. You know, or trust that what God says is right. Jesus wants you to give Him first place by listening to what His Word says and living it. And Paul's prayer for the brethren is, if you'll do that, you'll be strong. Christ will fill your life. You will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. A lot of people say they know what Christ's love is. I'm going to submit to you from the Word of God that we don't know what the love of Christ is until we yield our heart fully and completely to Him in faith. We trust that He is right, that His Word is right, and that we submit to His Word and live His will. Now we're beginning to know what the love of Christ is because we're experiencing it. We're learning in His Word. We're trusting in it. We're obeying His Word. And now, with a life of faith, we are able to comprehend the love of Christ. The Bible reveals it to us. It's when we'll let Him live in our hearts by faith, that we experience it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 19. That's what God. That's what Jesus wants.
When He wants first place in your heart, here's why He wants it: to be able to fill your heart with all the fullness of God.
Now, really, can we be honest with ourselves this morning and say, that's me and that's you. We are filled with the fullness of God. Or have we in our hearts not given Jesus the room He deserves? If that's the case, then let's do some heart cleaning. Let's make some place, the place, the first place for Jesus. Just for a few minutes. Let's note, Jesus wants faithful workers. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into His harvest. The harvest indeed is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I think I got those reversed. That's in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. There's a plentiful harvest. There are souls that need to be saved through the power of God. There's work to be done. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. To live no longer for themselves. That's what a faithful worker is. He doesn't live for himself. And so, are we faithful workers? Because Jesus died for us. Do we now die for Him? Do we now live for Him? He wants sacrificial workers. Now, Jesus in John, the 21st chapter, talked to Peter about love. do you love me more than these? And, you know, we studied about the, he uses agape and phileo, and, you know, the need for agape love. And also, as Peter explains, I have such a warm, you know, I have this close affection for you, Jesus. And then Jesus challenged him on that. We need to challenge ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and find out just what kind of love do we have, because it's going to take love to be a worker for Jesus. It's going to take a love that sacrifices. You know, and maybe we don't think about love and work in the same sense sometimes, but we should, because John wrote and would write, don't love in word neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Jesus wants workers that are sacrificial as an expression of our supreme love for Jesus. Now Peter, while Jesus was talking to him about it, he was grieved that Jesus would ask him three times about his love. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I hold you in this warm, close affection. But Jesus goes on to tell him, you know, you're gonna die in my service. Somebody's gonna gird you and carry you where you don't want to go, signifying with what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You see, to follow Jesus means a love that will even sacrifice our own life for him. Now, if we have the frame of mind that I'll die for Jesus, then giving our time to Jesus is not even a question, is it? Using my possessions to further the will of God is not an issue, is it? If I've really devoted myself in such a manner and of love that says I'm ready to die for Jesus, then anything else I give is of a secondary nature and a willing response, isn't it? You see, sometimes I think, well, we'll never have to die for Jesus. Well, unless we have that kind of a heart, how are we going to do any of the other things that He wants? Much less if we're tested with that supreme test. Peter said, what about this fellow over here? I love that. What about John over here? And Jesus said, if I will that he stays alive, that he remains till I come with back to you, you follow me. He wants faithful workers who will work faithfully regardless of the circumstances of somebody else, regardless of the other person's work, regardless of their situation, that will look to what God has given them. That's the kind of worker God wants us to be. Not to try to find our excuse upon somebody else or remove our responsibility because somebody else has some responsibility. You see, a sacrificial worker for the Lord expresses a love in a way that focuses attention on diligently doing the Lord's will and carrying this cross of denial wherever it takes us to do the Lord's will. Luke 9:23 and following. I wanted to follow up with Romans 12:11. Indulgence, not slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Lord wants diligent workers. And a faithful worker will be a diligent worker, a fervent worker. This will be somebody who hastens or exerts himself, who endeavors. Just like Hebrews 6 says, we need the Hebrews, he said, be diligent to inherit the promises. And he's encouraging them to press on. He says, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to go to heaven? He says, be diligent. Endeavor to go. Don't be lazy. Don't be sluggish. As a Christian, you want faithful workers. Make the calling and election sure. You know, 2 Peter 1 talks about that. To be acceptable at His return. He said, give diligence. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 14 saying, all these things are going to be destroyed. This world is going to be destroyed. So he says, looking forward to these things, looking forward to the destruction of this world. Does that mean you? Are you looking forward when all this is burned up? Peter said, that's the way we look. Why? Because Jesus is sanctified in our heart, not the world. And so the burning up the world is a small matter to us because Jesus is ruling our heart and He's going to judge the world, but we're going to live with Him. If that's not the situation, if you can't get your head around the burning up of this world for the glory of God and to live with Him forever, then there needs to be an adjustment. Peter says, looking forward to these things. What things? New heaven and new earth. That's not going to come until there's the burning up of this place. Be diligent. You want to go to heaven? You want to live with Jesus forever? Then be diligent here now to be found by Him in peace without spot and blemish or blameless. Faithful, diligent workers. You see, Christians who are not deterred from excellence. Doing all that we can to being all that we can be for the Lord. Diligent. Endeavoring. Uncompromising. People who contend for the faith, not cower eagerly from the battle. We're in a battle against Satan. Against the forces of darkness. Ephesians 6 talks about it. Lauren studied some with us Wednesday night about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, and it says your wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against world rulers of darkness in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. We have enemies. They want to destroy you and me. We've got to be uncompromising and holding up and for the truth of Christ. And holding up against the deceptions of the devil and the errors of the will and wisdom of men. Jesus wants devout Christians. Let's close with this for just a moment. He wants devout Christians. Christians who out of love and fear for Him, serve Him earnestly. No man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24, Jesus said. We cannot serve God and material things, mammon, riches. Can't do it. So make up your mind who you want to serve. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Trust the Lord to take care of you. Devout Christians means somebody who take hold well. Literally, devout means taking hold well, holding on to. Definition Vine gives in the New Testament, the idea of cautiously and carefully as to the realization of the presence and claims of God, reverencing God, pious and reverence exhibited especially in action, reverence shown in what we do. That's devotion. That's being devout. Reverence toward God. Devout Christians who will pray. Jesus wants devout Christians who will be energetic in prayer. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He wants you to be devoted to prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray according to His will. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And remember, if He hears us, we have the answer that we ask of Him. Pray according to His will, for His glory, for His honor, for a fulfillment of His purposes. He wants Christians who will use God's Word properly, handle it correctly, use it as a sufficient and final guide. Don't give it lip service, but live it. Put it into our hearts. You see, sanctifying Christ in the Word of our heart means we put this Word in our heart. We live it. We don't give it lip service a couple hours a week and then ignore it. We live it. We imbibe of it. That is the pattern that we follow in our lives. That's what Jesus is looking for. Those who appeal to it without alteration, without deviation. Not ignoring it. Not taking our knife out and cutting it like Jehoiakim did. Throw it into the fire when we don't like something. I don't like that plan of salvation. I'm going to cast it aside and say, I don't have to do that. I'll just believe and be saved. I don't like that no instrumental music thing because I like to play an instrument. I'm going to throw that out
when he got this thing. I want to sing and play. I'm going to add that. The devout Christian clearly is one who's going to handle God's word properly in your life. The Lord wants you.
He wants me. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. You see, we are the world's Bible in a real sense. He wants us to bear good fruit. He wants us to influence the world for righteousness, for light. He wants us to spread the gospel. Before we can do any of that, we have to hear Him, believe Him, and obey Him. The publicans and sinners were coming to Jesus and hearing Him because He had a message like none other. He had a message that would save their souls. He had a message that would give them hope in a hopeless world. And it's the same message today. Our world is a hopeless world. You live, you die, and that's it. That's all the world has to offer you. Jesus offers you eternal life. He wants you. Now, put your faith in Him. In faith, repent of your sins. Confess that He is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He'll save you today by the power of His blood. You'll have a relationship beginning this day, this hour, with Jesus and live with Him by faith and be filled with all the fullness of God as you hear His word. Make Him Lord of your heart. Be a faithful, diligent worker so that you're devoted to Him, set apart in reverence and godly service all the days of your life. We can help you obey the gospel, become a Christian or God's child. If you sinned against the Holy One, repent, return to Him. Altogether we stand and sing.